Leviticus chapter 25. I may read many scriptures to you tonight. I may just read two. We'll see how things go. But the message tonight is about the God who commands the blessing. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruits thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath unto the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of itself, of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, and the grapes of thy undressed vine thou shalt not gather. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be for food for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger who sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for thy beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be for food. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and there shall be unto thee the days of 7 Sabbaths of years, even 49 years, and the 50th year also is a Sabbath. Verse 11, A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap, that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. Now, look at verse 18. Some people, when they hear the word of God, think, others do not. But he has spoken two marvelous things. He told them that for a year at a time, they are to do absolutely nothing to their farms. Verse 18. Wherefore, ye shall do my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield its fruit. And ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, What shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year. And it shall bring forth fruit for the 3 years. And ye shall sow the 8th year, and eat of the fruits, the old store, until the 9th year, until its fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at verse 7. The Lord will cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thee. They shall come out against thee one way, and shall flee before thee 7 ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon thee in thy barns, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto, and he will bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord will establish thee for a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou wilt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in His ways. Let's just look at one other portion in Psalm 133, because this is the portion that felt me looking for the numerous references to God who commands the blessing. Verse 3, like the dew of Hermon that cometh down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That's all that we'll read for now. Speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we're fascinated with the history of the people with whom Thou hast dealt since Thou didst place man upon the earth. Our first parents, their offspring, Abraham, the chosen people of God, the individuals among that nation, we marvel, our God, at the way that Thou hast dealt with them in the past. Thou hast told us the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we have lived in this dispensation of grace. We would have rejoiced to have ended up in the time of Moses, in the time of Abraham. But Thou hast said that in the fullness of time, Thou hast sent forth Thy Son, and hast told us concerning this Son, that having spoken in times past unto the fathers and the prophets, in many manners and divers parts, Thou hast in these last days spoken unto us in Thy Son. We thank you, Father, that Thou hast spoken. We thank you that we live now, and we know of a Savior who has died, who has spoken fully from on earth and sent forth His Spirit from heaven to guide His apostles into all the truth. We thank you for the Spirit that Thou hast sent and made us a part of Thy family. And so tonight, our God, that you teach us about Thyself, the God who commands the blessing. You know our sins, we confess them, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and prepare the hearts of those who are listening, and empower the lips of Him who speaks, and glorify the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The only kind of God to serve is a God who can command a blessing. What good would it do to serve a God to whom you prayed and He was not able to hear you? And if He did hear you, He was able to do nothing about it. Who would want to serve that kind of God? There were some, the prophets of Baal, who served that kind of God, and there was a contest in 1 Kings 19 between them and Elijah, the prophet of God. And in brief, it was this. The contest was, we will put sacrifices of it, and we will cry to our God, and the God that answereth by fire, He is God. You remember the contest, how the prophets of Baal, hour after hour, cried in vain to their God. And nothing ever happened. And yet, that was the God they served. That was the God who caused them to suffer humiliation, to endure pain, and even though they sought to display this God before the nation of Israel as the God that they should serve, He was silent because God says, He is no God. And then Elijah, quietly and reverently and in faith, called upon the God of heaven. And God commanded the fire to fall from heaven and consume His sacrifice. And then the Israelites said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And the scriptures that I've read to you from Deuteronomy, the Psalms, and Leviticus tell us of this God and some of the strange instructions that he gives to his people. So often, when we hear the commands of God, we think them through, and we are able to give God some advice. Isn't that interesting? That some people will give God advice. You say, no one would be so foolish. Why, of course they would. Simon Peter was. When the Lord Jesus said that he had to go to Jerusalem and be crucified, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and tell him that this was folly, what he was about to do. And so there are always people who are going to tell God what he should do, and the course that he is about to take is the wrong course, and this is the better course that you should take. Knowing that, and seeing those that would instruct God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how God would have none of their instructions, we should look at the instructions that God gave and see the outcome of these strange things he told them to do, and also the outcome of those who disobeyed the instructions that seemed so strange to him, and then consider this God of the Old Testament and this God of the New Testament, and see if in all his strangeness, if in all our inability to comprehend him, we should still do what he says, whether we understand it or not. All right, this is the strange thing. If anyone is a farmer, they know that if they plant seed, they may have a good harvest, they may not. And inasmuch as they have seen crops fail so often, because of drought, because of flood, they say, what I must do is this. I must plant abundantly every year and lay aside all that I possibly can, because I never know what the next year will be when it comes to the produce of my farm. You say, yes, that is wisdom. And God, knowing all of these things, and Israel, knowing all of these things, hears God tell them. He said, now, you farm your land 6 years, and when the seventh year comes, let it lie fallow. Do absolutely nothing. It is a solemn Sabbath of rest unto me. And so, and in some people to think through that and say, how could such a command be proper? God could not mean that. I've heard people to whom I've read some of the strange instructions given by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, and this is what they had the presumption to say. He couldn't mean that. He didn't mean that. And yet they were plain words that Christ had spoken. Because they cannot understand them, they say Jesus did not mean them. And in like manner, an intelligent farmer would say, why, God could not mean this. And whether they said it, or whether they believed that he said it, but were going to pay no attention to it, they still disobeyed God their whole existence as a nation. I could, if I chose, show you the consequence of disobeying God in one of the foolish things that he commanded his people to do. But God said, each year, the seventh, and each 50th year, these are to be solemn rests unto me. Now, a farmer may say, well, you asked for them, but I'm not going to give them to you. God knows the thoughts of your heart. And you are liable to think, if I do not give them to God, what can he do about it? God said, I will tell you what I can do about it, and I will simply tell you and not turn you to it. God said, if you do not obey my word, and every seventh year allow the land to lie fallow, he said, then I will send you into captivity. You will be taken to a foreign land, and when no one is on your land to farm it, he said, then the land will enjoy its Sabbath. He told them that in advance. So, the thinking might be, it's not intelligent to do what God says. But, he said that if I did not do it, he was going to send judgment upon me. I'm going to do it because If I do it when judgment comes, then it may or may not. But he told me that if I do not do it, judgment will inevitably come. And so for that reason, the fault of the farmers in Israel and the fault of those that were wiser than God have been anticipated by God, and he tells them the consequences. Now this. The God who grants the blessing commands it only for people who will be obedient. God also has other commands, and this is what I regret I have to tell you, that the God who commands the blessing is the same God who commands the curse. I'm so glad that I have a God that can command the blessing. I wish that he were a God who could not command the curse. But in the Bible, you'll find in Deuteronomy that you have Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And Mount Ebal is the mountain of blessing, and Mount Ebal is the mountain of cursing, and Mount Gerizim is the mountain of blessing. And God says, there are two mountains, and there are two mountains in our lives. And some of us live on Mount Ebal and wonder why God pronounces curses upon us. Because to live on Mount Ebal is to dwell in the place of the curse of God. But to dwell upon Mount Gerizim, spiritually applying, is to dwell where God will command the blessing. So, I hope that you noticed when I read the portion that God told them in advance that they had to obey this command, keep this commandment. And he said, if you will do this, he said, then I will command the blessing. All right. To put their minds at ease, this is what God says. Those who are thinking out, if I do not plant anything, what about my wife? What about my children? What about my self-preservation? God says this. He said, when you sow in the sixth year, I will command the blessing. And there will not be enough food for the sixth year and the seventh year and the eighth year until the harvest when you begin the ninth year. Now what kind of God is that? A remarkable God that sees to it that the sixth year is going to be so bountiful that it provides for the seventh year, and then you have to plant the eighth year, you see, and you have to guarantee that your crop is going to be successful that year. And so God is he who can command blessing upon nature, and he can command nature and agriculture to produce in a superior way the sixth year. Enough to last you the seventh year and the eighth year, and can command the eighth year that it also give a crop that shall feed you in the ninth year. Now that takes faith. Some people are unable to trust God that way. And Israel as a nation did not trust God that way. And therefore, remember that for 490 years they had kings. And if you divide 7 into 490, you get 70. And those 70 years were the years of captivity. And God had already told them, if you do not give me my Sabbath, then when you are captive, my land shall lie fallow, and shall enjoy its Sabbath. And so for the 70 years Israel was in captivity, the Sabbath that they would not give God, God took on them. So think of that. If God says that we should remember the poor, that we should give, and you say, I do not have enough to give to God. God never asked that. He's not concerned. He doesn't ask, do you have enough? He says, you give it to me whether you have it or not. Let me tell you about this widow woman that Elijah goes to, and I will mention you, or to you, two commands of God there. God said to Elijah, he said, you go and dwell by the brook Kirith. He said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. And so here is a man, and God commands him to go and live by the brook. And he said, I commanded these birds to bring food to you. And Elijah would sit there, and every morning the ravens would come, and bring him something to eat, and every evening the ravens would bring him something to eat. A remarkable thing. So Elijah had to trust God, and God had commanded the ravens to feed him. Now think for a moment, because we're going to make a little progress. He commanded the earth. In the realm of agriculture, he commanded that farms produce good crops. That's the power of God. And he commands nature, the creatures that he's made. And he commanded those ravens, and he said to them, now you go take Elijah flesh in the morning and flesh in the evening. And however God imparts to them those commands, he did it. And Elijah never went hungry until the brook went dry. And then, if that weren't bad enough, God said to Elijah this. He said, now, there is a widow at Zarephath. You go and live with her. I have commanded her to sustain thee. And so that's the precarious existence of Elijah. But God commanded the blessing, and the ravens fed him until the brook dried up. And then, instead of some rich widow woman, he went and found this widow woman that was to sustain him, and he said, I want you to give me something to eat. And the widow woman looked at him, she said, look, all I have is a handful of meal and a little bit of oil. She said, I'm going to gather 3 sticks and make a fire and bake a little cake, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Elijah said this, but when you make it, you bring me something first. Can you imagine such command? And that's what he told her. And she did what he said, and because she who had nothing in addition to what she had to give, of her living, of her sustenance, to keep her alive and her son alive, she obeyed the command of God. And she who had nothing, as it were, to give, gave. And she never went hungry after that. God commanded the blessing on the meal and on the oil, and as long as there was a famine in the land, the woman and her son and all that God had promised came to pass. Now, I'm sure that the widow woman would say, it cannot be such a God that would ask of me under these conditions. But she did not argue with God. She gave to God. And then, unlike the children of Israel, the promise of God was fulfilled because God can command the blessing. You say, a remarkable thing. Understand, because there were some 20 or more references to the commands of God, and I'm just going to bring them to your attention in brief, but to categorize them a little bit for you, and I've shown you already that God is the God who does command. And when he commands, all the things that he commanded come to pass. And so for that reason, in the area of agriculture, God can command and it comes to pass. And let me show you how he did it miraculously. For God wants the earth to produce in a special way. It's like unto the time when Jonah was at Nineveh. And he sat down and he needed a shelter over his head. And God commanded the gourd. God prepared that gourd, and it sprouted up, and it abundantly gave forth fully, and Jonah was sitting under that gourd that God had commanded, had prepared to grow. You say, isn't that a remarkable thing? Well, of course, it's always that way. You will see that if God chooses, he can cause the earth to bring forth abundantly, and he can cause the earth not to give forth its fruit. This is the God that we have. And the sad thing is this, is that whereas we cannot understand it today, why there was a drought in the east and why there is flooding in the west, I assure you this, that our God in heaven could command the blessing. But man has rejected God, not God. He does not believe in God, and those of us who do believe in God, among those that are called a Christian nation, they do not observe the commands of God, and therefore, when the earth does not give forth its fruit, they wonder why, and God had already told them why. It's because they're living on Mount Ebal, spiritually speaking,
Why should they expect anything from God? And those that live on Mount Gerizim, the place of blessing, sometimes also they have reverses, and they cannot understand why, when they are on that mountain, apparently a blessing, they do not have that blessing. And that is why someone like Asaph had been hard to understand. It says, until he went into the sanctuary of God and considered, and then God told him. And so for all the promises of God, it's easy to tell you why there is failure, because you've been disobedient. But for those who are obedient to God, and it apparently seems as if God's blessings are not fulfilled and his promises are not fulfilled, well, that takes one to the presence of God and considering. And yet, some like David would say this. He said, I have been young, and I am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken for his seed begging bread. And so concerning my life, I can say, God has been faithful. Every blessing that he has granted, he has brought to pass, and this is what he wants to do. Now, let's take it a step further. We've seen that he can command the earth, and he can command the birds, and also, he says, I will command the blessing upon thy barns. This is another way to say that I'm going to cause the earth to bring forth abundantly, and your barns will be filled with good things. But he said, and I will bless everything that you put your hand to. Now think of that. The undertakings of life. How often we go forth trying to accomplish something. But in all our undertakings, there is failure. I told you in past week, from the book of Haggai, how that they plant and nothing comes forth. They put money in a bag, and that bag has holes in it. And then they're wondering, why? And God says, because of the disobedience. And so the first thing that I do when I'm looking for blessings, and a blessing is not forthcoming, I search my life more diligently and see if perhaps there is some hidden sin in my life. And if after you examine your life and cry unto God to show unto you your secret sin, if then there are no sins shown to you, then you cast yourself upon God and trust him whatever the outcome might be. Because there are those that have the experience of Job. The troubles of Job fell not because of his sin, but because of his righteousness. And God from heaven said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a just and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? But these are the promises of God. But this is what I want to see next. You mean that God can not only bless the earth, and he can bless the creatures that he's brought into existence, but he can bless the undertaking of my hands? That's what God says that he will do. He is the God who can cause barns to be filled, or he can cause them to be empty, and he can cause your undertaking to result in failure, or he can cause your undertakings to result in success. This is what he says to Joshua. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt have good success. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Prosperity and success. This is what he says. So, whatever is going to happen to me, if something that is not a blessing happens to me, I would prefer it if I did the best I could for God and live to his glory rather than living a sinful life and expecting the judgment of God to fall. All right. Think on these two things for a moment, but think in other areas. Because just as the farmer would say, this is folly. Not to plant a crop and expect God to bless, this is folly. I'm not going to obey it. In like manner, there is a reference that I've told over the years about the blessing and the protection of God for those that do his will. And in doing his will, humanly speaking, expose his loved one to danger. It's this. In Exodus, he tells the Israelites that all the males are to appear before him 3 times in the year. And he says, you are to go and you are to gather at the place where I cause my name to dwell. And when you go, he said, I will cause it that all of your enemies will have no desire to take your land. Now that requires faith. Look, I have a wife, I have sons, I have daughters, I have property that must be protected. God said, the only way that you can be assured that your property will be protected is to obey me and attend those feasts that I commanded all the male to attend. And so some man might say, oh Lord, I trust you and good. And that one would be blessed with God in obedience and fulfillment of his promise in Exodus 34. And the ones who said, I have to stay home and protect my family and my possessions, those would be the ones that would be in the greatest danger. You say, it can't be. For a man to be there protecting his family, that assures protection. God says, obedience assures protection. So notice, in everything you put your hand to, in your observance of the religious feast that I give, God says, I will somehow influence the minds of men so that they do not desire your land. Now, I'll give you another instance that fits in with that. Just as God says, I will not let it enter the minds of your enemies to want your land when you're obeying me and going to the meeting, he says this concerning others. He says, when an enemy and his army are coming against you, and they turn and go in another direction, he said, if you are disobedient, I'm going to influence that king and that army, and they will come back and destroy you in the city. And isn't that a remarkable thing? You'll find in some of the battles in history that the commanders, if they had done what they wanted to do, would have been victorious. But somehow, they could not bring themselves to attack the enemy. You'll find that God influences the minds of men constantly. This is what God does. He is the God that can command the blessing. And I want to tell you about this, because there are so many people who say that God has cut aside the nation of Israel, that they're dead, that they're gone, that there is no further use that God has for them. That is where the command of God in Psalm 133 takes into consideration. Concerning the nation of Israel, God says, there he commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And that's what we read in the book of Romans, that the gifts and promises of God are not returned to God. And the promises that God made Israel of old, God is going to fulfill, because God has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And what does it mean? It may mean that multitudes of Israelites die, as they did during the Second World War, as they did when Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem. But God has said, Israel is not going to die. I have commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And yet, another generation arises, and another, and in the coming days, that remnant, that righteous remnant, shall look on him who they have pierced, and mourn for him. And then God, who commanded life forevermore, will not only be the God who preserved them physically, but will impart to them eternal life, the life that is provided through Jesus Christ the Lord. And then they will understand about his being the God that commanded the blessing. Just this, because I think of those that are so wise in this world, thinking that they can escape the judgment of God. And God says this. He speaks about sinners that are trying to flee from him and hide and escape. And in the book of Amos, this is what God says. He said, if you hide yourself in the bottom of the sea, he said, I will command the serpent there to bite you. So, at times, I laugh. And if they go to the top of the mountain, God also gives commandments concerning the top of the mountain. And so, if you go to the bottom of the sea, God can command the serpent to bite you. And if you go to the top of the mountain, God can command the blessing or the cursing wherever you go. And this is what he wants us to understand. Now, this word of hope, and I want you to see it, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Look at this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Because a man is liable to say, I have sinned, the curse of God has been commanded, and there is no hope. Let's look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and it says in verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Did I shut up the heaven so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I told you that disobedience brought the curse of God. But I understand that when the judgment and curse of God has come, he makes this promise that if they will pray, humble, seek his face, and turn from their iniquities, not just concerning Israel of old, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And let us take to ourselves and pray to God and remind him that he made this promise to Israel of old, and in his grace would be in his goodness, in his mercy, would he fulfill this promise to us, his people today. We are the salt, we are the light, O God. Even though we sinned and we are unworthy of it, would you fulfill a promise to us as you did to Israel? And God is good, and he may fulfill that promise. That's what we need. So let us understand that the God we serve is the God who can command the blessing and the God who can remove the curse. That is so. Now, Father, we would never argue with you that all the hard things that have come upon us have not been deserved. We would see, O God, in the light of thy countenance, how much more we deserve. And our Father, we are so thankful that thou art a God of mercy. We heard about it this morning. Merciful, loving kindness, forgiveness. We are thankful that you are that kind of God. And we pray that if your judgment has fallen upon us, that you will look upon us in mercy, because we turn to thee, we humble ourselves, we pray, and our Father, we turn our back upon our sins. So help us to be those, your children, upon whom you can command the blessing, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You do it.